message in this series we've been doing from the book of Joshua that I've called Transition, Entering into Your Inheritance. That was for the children of Israel. They were entering into the inheritance that they had received from God to Abraham and on to them. You know, each one of us have an inheritance too. We know that as Christians, we're on our way to heaven. But that isn't the beginning of it. I mean, the minute you come to faith in Jesus Christ, God has an inheritance for us, all that we are to enter into. So often we struggle and we battle and we haven't entered into all that God has for us. You know, so much of life is a transition, isn't it? We've been praying and talking about it right now this morning. So many things going on. And even in the life of the body of believers here, there's transition. And some have been taken home to be with the Lord. Others are, you know, struggling with some things and health and all those kinds of issues. We kind of look and we go, man, we're small in number. And Lord, what do you have for us? And we're in a time of transition ourselves. And I think really, when you look at life, there's always a transition that's going on. There's many transitions in life. And you just quickly think back over, you know, as you're young, you're transitioning to become an adult. And as you become an adult, you get married and you transition into that. And then you got kids and there's a transition. And then your kids leave and that's a transition. And then you get grandkids and that's more of a transition. And then you get old and that's a transition just getting there in itself, isn't it? Wow. There's all these transitions in life. But God is God. He is in control. He has not lost control. And today we're going to look at Joshua chapter 7. But I first need to go back to Joshua chapter 6 and read some verses from there that I did not mention last week, but are important in what we're looking at today. So I'm starting in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 17. And this is Joshua speaking to the people. And he says, "The city, that is Jericho, and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into His treasury." And this is some important background information for us to know before we now start into Joshua chapter 7. And verse 1 says, "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, 'Go up and spy out the region.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. And when they returned to Joshua, they said, 'Not all the people will have to go against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there.' So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gates as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. And then Joshua tore his clothes and fell down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites and destroy us?'" And I got to stop there for a minute. Isn't that so true? Something bad happens. "God, why did you do this? It's not fair. It's not right. Why are you doing this to me, to us?" Does that sound familiar? It sounds like I'm talking, you know. And we carry on. If only we had not, we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say? Now that Israel has been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe out our names from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? And the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turned their backs and ran because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. And what Joshua did is he took the 12 tribes and had them come before him. And out of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Judah was singled out. And out of Judah, the clans came forward from the tribe of Judah, the clan of the Zerahites was singled out. And from the Zerahites, the family of Zimri was singled out. And from that family, Achan was singled out. And we carry on from Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me, what have you done? Do not hide it from me, Achan replied. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and there it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle and donkey and sheep, his tent and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. And over Achan, they heaped a huge pile of rocks, which remain to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. You know, it's important to note that the sin of one can bring defeat to all. And this is a very sobering chapter of how quickly things can go from amazing victory to a crushing defeat, like that. The miraculous victory of taking Jericho, and then what looks like an easy victory of taking this small little town of Ai turns into a humiliating defeat for Israel. Pride. Oh, we don't need everybody, just a few can handle this. Pride can easily take over and change everything. In our own lives, it just can sneak up and all of a sudden, oh, I can handle that. I can do that. And there's three things that I want to look at this morning. Number one is the sin. There were certain things they were not to do and take for themselves. And most of the people obeyed, but the temptation was far too much for Achan. And I want you to just kind of follow along with the progression that happened. I read it in verse 21. Verse 21 says, when I saw in the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. First of all, Achan saw. Wow, that looks really good. That looks That looks wonderful. You know, there's no one else looking. There's no one around. And he coveted. He wanted to take what was not his to take for himself. He saw it and he coveted. I want that. And he took. Oh, no one will know. No one will know anything about it. And amongst all the other plunder that's here, it will just go unnoticed. And he took it, and what did he do? He hid it. You do that when you fall into temptation. You try to cover it up, and you try to hide it. Paul, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Know that your sin affects more than just yourself. It affects many other people around you as well. So often we think, oh, it's my life, I can do what I want, it just affects me. It might be your life, and you might think you can do whatever you want, but it will affect many people around you, and particularly people in your family. It makes me think of an African story that I once heard, and it has stuck with me. There was a law in an African country that said, you must not eat porcupine. Now, why anyone want to eat a porcupine, I have no idea. But I guess if you're hungry enough, you'll eat anything. But there was this law, you cannot eat porcupine. And a man was out hunting, and someone asked him, what are you hunting for? And he said, I'm hunting for a porcupine. The law says you must not eat porcupine. And the hunter said, well, I'm not going to eat the porcupine. I'm just hunting porcupine. There's no law like that. The law says you cannot eat porcupine. I'm just hunting it. And the next thing you hear is, bang! Someone said, what was that? What did you just kill? Oh, I shot a porcupine. The law of the land says you must not eat porcupine. Well, I'm not going to eat it. I just shot it. I was hunting it, and I shot it. I'm not eating it. And the next thing you know, the man takes and he skins the porcupine. And someone saw him skinning the porcupine and said, the law of the land says you must not eat porcupine. What are you doing? He said, I'm just skinning the porcupine. I'm not eating it. I'm just skinning it. And then he built a fire. And he started to roast the porcupine. And someone said, what are you roasting over the fire? Oh, it's the porcupine I just shot. The law of the land says you must not eat porcupine. Well, I'm not eating it. I'm just roasting it. And then he licked the porcupine. Oh, it smelled so good as it was roasting. He licked it. And someone saw him licking it and said, the law of the land says you must not eat porcupine. Don't do that. He said, I'm not eating it, I'm just licking it. It smelled so good while it was roasting, I just thought I'd have a little lick. And then he took a little bit and tasted it. Someone said, what are you eating? Oh, I'm not eating it, I just took a little taste because it smelled so good, and when I licked it, it was so wonderful. And the next thing you knew, there was no porcupine. It was gone. You know, so often we think we can play that game and get away with it and hide it, but that's not what happens. What we've done ends up poisoning you. And you can't bring poison into your life and think that everything will be all right. James, in his little book in James 1:14, says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. You see something, you smell something gets you and you covet it and you want it for yourself, and the next thing it's a little bit more and a little bit more, and before you know it, bang, it's got you. The sin. The second thing is the effect. In the context here of Achan, it impacts the whole nation. You know, there's that old saying, one bad apple in the bucket, in the bushel, it affects them all. It destroys, ruins the whole bunch. The Lord said to Joshua in verse 10, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen them. They have lied. They have put them with their possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. You know, when you have seen God do amazing things, powerful things, and there's been great victory, be on guard. Be on guard, because one person can destroy all the amazing things that God has done. You know, so often after a great victory, oh yeah, this is great, and we let down our guard, and before you know it, bang, something happens that just shatters everything. In a situation of victory, sin in one person can bring defeat to all. But you know, if that's true, this is also true, that in the situation of defeat, the victory in one person can bring victory to all. And an example that we have through Scripture, there's many examples throughout the Scripture, but the one that probably we know the best and would resonate the best with is David and Goliath. Let me just help us recount that story for a minute. The Israelites and the Philistines, they had lined up on two different hills to war against each other. There they were, their armies, facing each other. And from the Philistine army, Goliath came out, their big, mean, tough soldier. The big guy, over 9 feet tall, and what he could lift and wear and weigh and all that kind of stuff. And everyone else trembled around him. And Goliath shouts out, "Tell you what, send out one of your men to fight me, and we'll have this deal. Whoever wins is still standing when the others died. Whoever wins, the other side will have to serve the winning side. And whoever loses becomes the servants of those that have won." Here's that big, tough Goliath. And all the soldiers of Israel were in fear and trembling. No one wanted to face this guy. He was huge. He was well armored. How would we ever defeat him? 3 of Jesse's sons were part of the army. And there they were. And Jesse, concerned about his sons, sent food to the front lines so that his sons would have something to eat. And he sent David, his youngest, to take the food to his brothers. And David went out to the front lines of the Israel's army, and he heard at that moment Goliath come out and make his challenge. He's going, "What's going on here? Well, why hasn't anyone challenged him? We have God on our side. God will fight for us. God will fight the battle." And David said, "Well, I'll do it." And he went before King Saul and told King Saul, "I'll fight him." David was, scriptures say, a boy. Now, by that, who knows exactly? I would think he was maybe a young teenager. I don't know. But he was not young enough to or old enough to be in the army. He was a boy. And David stood before Saul and said, "I'll fight him. We trust in God, and God will fight for us. I'm out on the taking care of my sheep, and I have fought the bear, I fought the lion, I have killed them. I'm not afraid of that guy over there." Well, we know the story. Saul tried to give David his armor, and he put it all on, and David just couldn't move with him. He went, "This isn't me. I can't do this." And he went out just as he was with his sling, and he chose 5 smooth stones from a brook, and he confronted Goliath. And Goliath scoffed and mocked at him. "You sent out just a kid here? What do you think? Who do you think I am?" And of course, we know David. He gets his sling going, he goes running forward and lets it go, and right between the eyeballs. Knocks Goliath out, kills him. He runs up and takes Goliath's sword and chops off his head. And God has the victory. You know, in a situation of defeat, victory in one person brings victory to all. Third thing is the outcome. In the situation of the story that we have before us, it's first bad, and then it becomes good. In verse 25, we read, "Then all Israel stoned him, Achan. And after they stoned the rest, his family, they burned them. And over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remain to this day. And the Lord turned from his fierce anger, and therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since." It was named after Achan because of what he had done. The judgment of God was upon Achan, and the discipline of God was upon the nation. And don't ever think your sin is just an issue on yourself and your problem, and that it will never affect anyone else. It does affect others, and it will, and like I say, it will especially affect your family. There's numerous Old Testament Bible references. I've chosen one from Numbers 18 that says, "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children of the sin of the fathers, the third and fourth generation." Wow. It gets passed on down the line. You ever wonder, you look at some families and you go, why does this family struggle so much? Why within that family is there's problem after problem after problem? There's alcohol abuse and drug abuse, and there's all kinds of stuff. They're lying and cheating and stealing, and it just goes from bad to worse to worse. Sins of the fathers get passed on to the children from generation to generation. But you know, it doesn't have to end like that. Jesus has broken the judgment and the power of sin if you come in confession and repentance to him. The Valley of Achor is actually referred to in the book of Hosea. It's one of the minor prophets, the end of the Old Testament, and the Valley of Achor is mentioned again. It says in Hosea 2:15, and maybe just a way of introduction to remind us, Hosea was a minor prophet. Minor, not that he was less, he just wrote less. He was a prophet of Israel, and God had told Hosea that he was to marry a prostitute, and he did. And this his wife was unfaithful to him. And it became such a burden to Hosea because he loved his wife and he cared for his wife, and she just gave herself to all kinds of other men. And Hosea was just devastated by it. And God said, now you know how I feel. This is how my people treat me. Hosea actually even went and bought his wife back. She'd gone to the bottom of life, and he bought her back out of prostitution. And it says in Hosea 2:15, therefore I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. I will make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. The discipline of God is not a door of despair, but a door of hope, because God judges and disciplines those he loves. And the discipline of God can become a door of hope. It isn't the end if you come to Jesus. The hope is this: the consequence of my sin has been paid for and removed. My sin has been dealt with at the cross. Jesus paid the penalty of my sin, and I can have forgiveness of it through Jesus Christ. And Jesus has broken that power of sin and paid my debt. You see, I don't have to be things that I inherited from my family. We all inherit stuff. I don't have to be bound by that because Jesus has broken the power of that at the cross. But we must come to him in submission and repentance. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, but the only way that sin leaves your body is through your mouth. Why do I say that? Because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must confess with our mouth, and then Jesus forgives. Well, as you move on in the book of Joshua, in chapter 8 and verse 1, then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And there was victory. I don't have a clue how the Spirit of God maybe have spoken to you today or anything that may have touched your heart through this event that we've talked about in Joshua chapter 7. It is one that is, it kind of overwhelms you, like, well, this is a serious thing. Know this, sin has its impact on our lives and on the lives of those around us. And undealt with, it will bring defeat not only to yourself, but to many others as well. But all is not lost. All is not hope. Not all is hopeless. There is a door of hope. It is Jesus Christ. And if we come to him and fall down before him and repent and trust in him, he has dealt with our sin. And he's broken its power. We start afresh in him. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, talk about transition. There's so many transitions that take place in our lives. We were born into a life and a world of sin, and we're sinners. And we need to come to before you and confess our sin and transition out of the life that we have known and trust you. Some things that don't make sense to us, but Lord, we trust you and what you have done, and we believe in you. And Lord, bring us into the inheritance of all that we have in you. We know that we have many battles through life, many things where all of a sudden we see something and we covet it and we want it for ourselves, and that can cause us to fall. And Lord, if there's anything like that within our heart and in our midst, in our life, I pray that you'd reveal that to us right now, that we might confess it before you and bring it to you, that we might be your holy people set apart for your will and your glory, to be all that you have for us right here in Cumberland, that you would be glorified. And so, Jesus, we come humbly before you, and we just thank you for what you've done for us, and take our lives and fill them with your Spirit, and may we shine brightly for you in this day and age and world in which we live, in this time of strange things going on, viruses and epidemics and fires and pestilence and you name it. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.